invite you to listen on the internet at AveMariaRadio.net.
From the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Taking a closer, Catholic look at current events, issues, and ideas. You're listening to Cresta in the Afternoon.
And a very good afternoon to you, too. I'm Al Cresta. Glad to be back and glad that Nick Tom was able to sit in for me and hold down the fort and beat back those forces of paganism. So we've got an hour to talk about the things that matter most, and we have not opened the phone lines nearly as much as we were doing last year for a while, so let's do that today. I'd like to do that on Friday. It's what we call a direct-to-my-desk segment, because believe it or not, where I broadcast from, we actually call my desk. It's my office. The studio functions as my office at Ave Maria Radio. So we call it my desk. So direct to my desk means you phone direct to my desk. See? It's nicer than just saying open line or something like that. There's already a show by that name, right? So this is direct to my desk, 1-877-573-7825. And when we do that, you get a chance to lay out the questions, the complaints, the commendations, the issues that matter most to you. So we cover a wide range of topics here, everything from AIDS to Zechariah. So here's the number, 1-877-573-7825. One of the things that I'm going to get to during this hour goes to this incident at La Sapienza University in Italy, where Pope Benedict XVI was a big protest against him. The entire physics faculty signed a letter of renunciation, essentially calling him an opponent of science, a retrograde thinker, because of a comment, of a speech that Cardinal Ratzinger made back in 1990. I'll go over that speech with you. But it's a very it's fascinating. La Sapienza University could have been addressed at the beginning of their academic year by arguably one of the most, just from the human standpoint now, one of the most brilliant thinkers in Europe. What they ended up with were a few, cheesy politicians. The Pope decided not to go and speak there. And it all goes back to the Galileo incident. Earlier today, I sat down with Dr. Wade Rowland, one of Canada's leading literary nonfiction writers. I met Wade a few years ago over his book, Galileo's Mistake. And I thought, well, let me give him a call and see what he thinks of this incident. Wade is not a Catholic, and so, in one way, he doesn't have any horse in this race. I'm not going to air the entire interview, but there are short portions of it that I want you to hear, and I think you'll find it fascinating what this non-Catholic thinker, how he regards the Catholic Church's approach to this issue on Galileo. Yeah, you wonder, are we still talking about this? All I can say is that the Galileo incident was hardly talked about in the 17th century. It was hardly talked about until the 18th century. But in the 19th century, because of an alliance and a conjunction of the ideas of certain secular Enlightenment thinkers and certain types of Protestant clerics and philosophers, the Galileo incident became the example writ large of the Catholic Church's oppressive power and its anti-intellectual and pro-superstition stance. So it achieved a mythic status, and it persists to this day. Now, it is fascinating, And, you know, you can imagine there are problems on, you know, both sides of the issue. Nevertheless, if you really want to get a good look at how the church thinks about science and theology, about faith and reason, the Galileo incident will pay some very good, very good dividends. We're going to spend a little bit of time talking about that. The number again, 1-877-573-7825, but I'll air a few segments, a few remarks from my earlier conversation today with Wade Rowland. But before we go anywhere in this hour, we're going to go to the news headlines.
Thank you, Al. Good afternoon, everyone. I'm Steve Clark with your Ave Maria Radio News for Tuesday, February 5th, the Feast of St. Agatha. The first winner on Super Tuesday is former Arkansas Governor Mike Huckabee. He claimed the win in West Virginia's Republican presidential convention with 52% of the vote. Former Massachusetts Governor Mitt Romney was second, followed by Arizona Senator John McCain, very distant third. Outside of the November general elections, never before have residents in so many states voted for president on the same day. Republican presidential hopeful John McCain was in New York this Super Tuesday. The Arizona senator was joined by former Republican contender Rudy Giuliani, who stepped out of the race and endorsed McCain. Polls show McCain with a commanding lead in the New York primary over Republican Mitt Romney. McCain says he's confident that he'll win the Empire State.
We're going to win New York today, and we're going to win New York in the general election, and I'm going to carry the state of New York, and we're going to campaign, and we're going to campaign all over this magnificent state, and we're not going to give it up to anybody.
GOP nomination could be decided today, given its winner-take-all method for allocating delegates in most of the states that are voting today. One analyst says that the Democratic contest is likely to remain competitive past today. Changes have been ordered by Pope Benedict to a Latin prayer for Jews at Good Friday services attended by traditionalist Catholics. According to the Vatican, the changes involve deleting a reference to the Jews' blindness over Christ. The new prayer also removes a phrase that asks God to, quote, remove the veil from their hearts. Jewish groups have protested against the old prayer and have asked the Pope to change it. The new prayer, in part, asks God that, quote, all Israel be saved. An official with the Anti-Defamation League says that he finds the wording better, but still troubling. The new prayer should be used by the traditionalist minority starting on Good Friday, March 21st. Roger Clemens made a statement following his five-plus-hour private sworn testimony given to the House Oversight and Government Reform Committee today.
It was great to be able to tell them what I've been saying all along, that I've never used steroids or growth hormone, and I look forward to being here, I guess, in this room next week. So thank you very much.
Clemens, Andy Pettit, former Yankee Chuck Knoblauch, Clemens' former trainer Brian McNamee, and Mets' former clubhouse attendant Kirk Radomski are all set to appear for a hearing next Tuesday. McNamee claims that he injected Clemens with steroids and HGH at least 16 times between 1998 and 2001. Clemens has consistently denied taking any performance-enhancing drugs. Mobile phone users may be reassured by a study that says the risk of brain cancer does not increase with the use of a cell phone. Scientists at a Tokyo University found regular use of cell phones did not significantly affect the risk of developing brain cancer. The majority of studies have found no link between brain cancer and mobile phone use. And finally, your fascinating fact for the day. The state with the highest percentage of people who walk to work is Alaska. Filling in for Nick Tom, I'm Steve Clark, Ave Maria Radio News.
Afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. Thank you for being here. We've got lines available at 1-877-573-7825. I'm going to come back and during this hour talk a little bit about the speech that Pope Benedict XVI intended to give at La Sapienza University in Italy, why he decided to withdraw, and what the complaint was about the Holy Father. But first, let's take a few calls. 1-877-573-7825. We'll go to South Boardman, Michigan. You're up, Margaret. Thank you.
Oh, Okay. My question is...
Margaret, you with us?
Yes. Are you there?
There you go.
Okay. My question is, when did the word Catholic first describe the early church?
It's usually the first decade of the second century, and it's in the letters of Ignatius of Antioch.
Is that in the Bible?
No, because it's derived from the Greek word meaning universal.
I know that it means universal.
Yeah, so it's a description of Christ's saving work and the extent to which the church is supposed to bring his message. So,
would you repeat that again?
Yeah,
it's
simply derived from the Greek word, which means universal, and so we call ourselves Catholic because it describes the scope of Christ's saving mission. And
I would like to know when.
Excuse me. What do you mean when?
The early church. What century?
A second century,
okay.
Very first decade
second
of the second century. We know that for a certainty. The word may have been used earlier, but we know it was used by Ignatius of Antioch as he was being marched to Rome to be executed for his faith. He was a bishop in Antioch.
Okay.
And he was had the opportunity to write to a number of different Christian communities, you know, on his way to Rome.
Mm-hmm.
And so the word Catholic is one of the words that he uses to describe the Christian community.
I see.
And
okay.
It's for, again, the key thing to remember is that because Christ is the Savior of the whole world, because he died for all, and because the church has a mission to all, that's why the word Catholic is used. It's
okay.
It's called one of the marks of the church. Okay?
My question. Thank you very much.
Well, anytime.
Mm-hmm.
Hope we can help in the future. And let's go to Wichita, Kansas right now, talking to Joan.
Yes, hi.
Hi, how's Wichita?
Oh, it's pretty cold here today.
Is it?
Yes, it is. My question, I'm leading a Bible study class, and we're studying the book of Acts. And we're just beginning it. So we looked a little bit at the Gospel of Luke, and at the very end, he talks about Christ's ascension into heaven as though it's taking place just exactly on Easter Sunday, you know, the day he was resurrected. And then when you go into the book of Acts, he says that the ascension took place 40 days after the resurrection. So I was wondering why the discrepancy.
Well, I'm not sure that there is a discrepancy here. And let me explain why.
Okay.
If Luke 24, you have the resurrection stories. And if you notice, let me go ahead and read from the text so
okay.
everybody knows what you and I are talking about.
Okay.
Luke 24 begins this way. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words. Okay. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the other apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now, I'm assuming, from just the way this is going, that this is all in a relatively short period of time.
Mm-hmm.
All within certainly the first day.
Right.
Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And so we've got this incident which says on the same day, and this is this wonderful passage where Jesus, their hearts burn within them. Jesus gives them a great Bible study showing how from Moses and all the prophets that the Christ had to suffer these things and then enter his glory. And beginning with all Moses and all the prophets, explained to them what he said in all the scriptures concerning him. And then as they approached the village, the Emmaus disciples, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they say, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them.
Mm-hmm.
When he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they return at once. I mean, I love this story. Because,
I do too.
Because, you know, you think, first of all, they've had this great Bible study going on, and they get to the breaking of bread, and Jesus disappears.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't say to themselves, "Darn it, we missed that. He was a good Bible teacher. I mean, I wish he had stayed longer."
Mm-hmm.
No. You know, look, he left us with just this pita bread. No. They're content that they had seen the Lord in the breaking of the bread. And so what happens then, now we're already at the end of the day, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So then they have to go back. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Now, you can still see that in a one-day expanse, if you'd like.
Mm-hmm.
The difficulty is that you also have in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 a list from St. Paul of all of the people that Jesus, it's not an exhaustive list, but a representative list of all the people Jesus had appeared to, including 500. Many of whom were still alive, and the implication is that if you want to have verification, you can actually find these people and discuss it with them.
Mm-hmm.
So it's difficult to see how the list in 1 Corinthians 15 could be met within the space of a single day.
Right. I can understand that. It just sounded to me, and our Bible study kind of implies that Luke did try to kind of change the story and make Jesus rise on Easter Sunday just to place more emphasis, or ascend, I'm sorry, on Easter Sunday, just to place more emphasis on the fact that it was Easter Sunday.
Yeah. But what I guess my question would be is, if since Luke is the author of Acts,
mm-hmm.
I mean, wouldn't he know that he had just written? You know what I'm saying?
I know. It gets to be a little absurd.
Mm-hmm.
The commentary just didn't make sense to me, so I just wanted to get your opinion.
Yeah, I think that in a straightforward reading of this, what he does in the Gospel of Luke is that he's giving a quick telescoping of the last events in Jesus' life.
Okay.
You know.
I know when I looked at that very last paragraph in Luke, it doesn't say, like, on the day he rose from the dead, he led them down. It just says, and then he led them.
Well, you have other incidents. You have the Emmaus, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then you have, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them, said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled.
Mm-hmm.
He asked if they had anything to eat. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled, what is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he goes on to give them a commission, which is what happens in all of the Gospels. Mm-hmm. This is what it is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Okay, and then you have, in the Gospel of Luke, you've got the a very short ascension narrative.
Okay.
Okay, but if you go into the book of Acts and see how it opens, then all of a sudden you realize that the end of the Gospel of Luke, you know, he was doing what writers often do. He was telescoping these events, and when you get to the beginning of Acts, then he begins to give them a little more disclosure. So he says, Theophilus, I wrote you in my former book about what Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit. So, I mean, there's no embarrassing acknowledgement here.
Mm-hmm.
He says, this is what I told you in the first book. I went right through until the time he was taken up into heaven after he gave instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And after suffering, you know, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God.
Okay, well, thank you.
Yeah.
I appreciate, I really agree with what you're saying, and I think I'll put that little comment in my Bible study class.
Yeah, I don't know what would be the, I'm not sure what they're trying to get at. You know what
See,
I mean?
I wasn't either.
Yeah.
It's, Little Rock Scripture Study. I don't know if you know anything about
yeah,
it.
Yeah, not much. I used, in fact, the funny thing is I used that on the Book of Acts back in 1992.
Okay.
The incident that you're referring to, where they try to draw a contradiction between the narrative at the end of Luke and the narrative at the beginning of Acts, I don't recall that.
Okay, you know, that's been redone, I think, just in the last year or two,
yeah.
That whole Book of Acts study. So
yeah.
you might have used a different one by a different author or, you know, different commentator.
Luke is widely respected for his historicity. He's also quite a creative theologian, too. But there's no reason to believe that there's some sort of contradiction here.
Okay.
It's a literary device which is commonly used by writers today and was used by ancient writers. You take the story up to a point, and then in your next volume, you cycle back to the end and stretch it out.
St. Francis of Assisi accompanied the Crusaders to Egypt on the Fifth Crusade and boldly walked right into the Muslim camp in a spectacular attempt to preach Christianity to the Sultan and his followers. Frank Riga shows that St. Francis was a supporter of the armed crusade. His goal? The conversion of the Muslims rather than simply dialoguing as an end in itself, as some revisionists have purported. Read St. Francis of Assisi and the Conversion of the Muslims from Tan Books. Find it in the online bookstore at AveMariaRadio.net. Tan Books is a publisher you can trust with your faith.
Huron Valley Catholic School is an independent Catholic elementary school, grades K through 8 in Ypsilanti, Michigan. An open house is scheduled for Thursday, February 7th. Classroom visits are offered from 8:30 to 11:30 a.m. with children welcome. Tours and presentations will be given from 7 to 9 p.m. The purpose of Huron Valley Catholic School is to help young people achieve academic excellence, receive Christian formation, and mature in Christian character and spiritual wisdom. Huron Valley Catholic School will provide a distinctly Catholic educational and social environment to achieve that purpose.
Don't miss the Huron Valley Catholic School open house on Thursday, February 7th.
The school is located at 1300 North Prospect Road in Ypsilanti. For details, call 734-483-0366 or visit on the web at huronvalleyschool.org. Huron Valley Catholic School, celebrating 25 years of new beginnings. 734-483-0366.
The Ave Maria online store, buy the new DVD, Into Great Silence. This 2007 documentary eavesdrops inside the famous Cartusian monastery for the first time. This six-month immersion has no artificial lighting, voiceovers, or score. It's been called spellbinding, intoxicating, and breathtaking by the New York Times, Chicago Tribune, and Newsweek, respectively. Go to AveMariaRadio.net and find the online store to get Into Great Silence. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
A good afternoon to you. I'm Al Cresta. The number is 1-877-573-7825. That's a toll-free number, 1-877-573-7825. We're going direct to my desk today and want you to know that if you're listening in Texas on Guadalupe Radio, if you're listening in Albuquerque, love to hear from you. If you're listening from Reno to Stockton to Sacramento to San Francisco on Immaculate Heart Radio, give us a call. If you're listening on, of course, any of the Ave Maria radio stations in Detroit, Ypsilanti, Saginaw, or Southwest Florida, let's hear from you too. 1-877-573-7825. And of course, don't want to forget about the Covenant Network down in the St. Louis area. And as always happens, somebody's going to be neglected when I start going over a list like this, because there are roughly 120 Catholic stations all over participating in this thing we call Cresta in the Afternoon. And, of course, Cincinnati, where I spent my honeymoon. We've got Sacred Heart Radio. And we've got stations of the Cross up in the Buffalo area and the Finger Lakes region. 1-877-573-7825. And shouldn't forget my friends in Canton, Ohio either, because they're one of the first stations to begin carrying Crest in the Afternoon. 1-877-573-7825. Renee, do we have you with us?
Yes, hello, Al. How are you?
Good. How's life in Charlotte?
Life in Charlotte is great. We'll probably be getting some snow tomorrow.
Ooh.
Yes. Well, yes. Kids are very excited.
I'm glad they're happy about it.
They are.
We've had a lot of snow in Michigan thus far this year.
I can imagine, yes. But I wanted to just simply call in, and I didn't hear the last caller's entire question, so forgive me if I just kind of got the very tail end of it. But I know she was commenting on a Bible study that she's doing. And I just wanted to suggest to your listeners another wonderful, fully Catholic Bible study that people could check out would be CatholicScriptureStudy.com. And I know that you've had Steve Ray on your program in the past, and I just thank the world of Steve. He was here for our Eucharistic Congress recently and spoke, and he's just terrific. And he is actually the author of the most recent study that's put out by CatholicScriptureStudy.com, and that is the Acts of the Apostles.
Yes.
So we've got several classes going on here in Charlotte. I know it's international, but just, you know, wanted to throw that out to people if they're interested.
I'm glad you did. Anything Steve gets his hands on is worth possessing.
Absolutely.
You know, he has a wonderful book study of the Gospel of John, which is so rich with questions and historic material that every Catholic interested in Bible study ought to have their hands on it. It's very, very good.
It is terrific. I've done it. Mm-hmm.
There are a few others. Let me mention a few others. And Steve not only has contributed to CatholicScriptureStudy.com, but he's also has the Footprints of God video series, which can often be used as an adjunct for Bible study. These are where he goes over salvation history from Abraham to Augustine, so I'd recommend those as well. But let me recommend a woman who I want to see, if Lord willing, I'd like her to be able to do more work over the years. Her name is Gail Summers.
Okay.
She is one of the best Bible teachers I've ever come across. I've known Gail since before we were Catholics. I've known her since 1973 or 4.
Uh-huh.
And she is as good a Bible study teacher as anybody I've come across. So you can find some of her material. It's out there. But she's great. And then, of course, Scott Hahn's Ignatius Bible Study is a very good one, too.
Yes.
And that's coming out. And then Jeff Cavins has his Bible Timeline series, and Jeff is a reliable, very reliable teacher. So these are all good places, and these are all good people for dealing with the text. And, of course, there are many others that I've neglected to mention, but these come to mind right now, and I certainly appreciate you bringing up CatholicScriptureStudy.com.
Well, great. Thank you. We're just so we've always had so many a lot of Catholics here in Charlotte attend Protestant Bible studies, which are all very good. But certainly don't have the fullness of the truth, fullness of the faith. And so this is a similar type program, and we've just seen people coming back to the church through this program. Yeah. And so I'd highly recommend it. But thank you so much, Al.
Well, thank you. You know, this is something that comes up quite a bit. There are some very good non-Catholic Bible study groups out there, groups like Bible Study Fellowship. And now, I edited a Catholic newspaper for a number of years called Credo, C-R-E-D-O.
Yes.
And there is, if I do say so myself, the best coverage, best reportage on differences between Catholic and non-Catholic Bible studies. If you can find that edition of Credo. I don't know if you can find it on the Internet or not, but if you write to me at the Ave Maria Radio website, AveMariaRadio.com, I'll see if I can dig up a copy of it.
That'd be great.
Yeah.
I do remember Steve, actually, on his website, I think he also authored an article in Lay Witness a couple months ago, maybe, about a similar type theme. And it's just terrific to see so many Catholics involved in these scripture study classes, so I'm just thrilled. So.
Very good. Thanks so
great.
Much. Bye-bye,
Thank
Renee.
You. Bye-bye.
The number is 1-877-573-7825. Let me see here. I'm going to get myself into the position of bearing false witness if I don't do what I originally said I'm going to do. Okay, hang in there. If you recall, at the beginning of today's broadcast, I drew our attention to this completely bizarre conflict at La Sapienza University in Italy, where Pope Benedict XVI was scheduled to speak yesterday. The entire physics department, many students, other faculty members, signed a letter of denunciation claiming that Benedict was anti-science, or that he was a retrograde thinker, or, they said, look at what he wrote back in 1990 regarding Galileo. Now, in this document that was released in 1990, then Cardinal Ratzinger was simply making a point that among non-Catholic and non-Christian historians of science, and especially philosophers of science, many of them have come to the conclusion that the Church had the better of the argument during the time of Galileo, given the rational and empirical tools that were available. Now, I'm not saying any of them were applauding Galileo under house arrest, but then Cardinal Ratzinger he's actually, the article says, even though these new critics of Galileo are arising, he was saying we shouldn't rush into some sort of hurried apologetics. Now, this doesn't mean that he was saying that he doesn't think the Copernican scheme of heliocentrism is a less accurate way of rendering our place in the universe than a geocentric system in which the Earth is at the center. That's not what he was talking about. Now, earlier today, I had opportunity to talk to Dr. Wade Rowland, one of Canada's leading literary nonfiction writers. He has written many books, including Galileo's Mistake, A New Look at the Epic Confrontation Between Galileo and the Church. And I wanted to talk to him. I interviewed him before. I was interested in just his fix on this conflict at La Sapienza University. So I said, well, what do you think of this thing?
Well, I must say, when I heard the first report of it, I had to laugh. It certainly has its amusing side. It's full of ironies. I mean, it seems on the face of it that what's happening at the university vis-a-vis the Pope is what the university is accusing Urban VIII of having done to Galileo, you know.
I know what this.
Not to mention the fact that the university itself was founded by one of the an earlier pope in the 13th century. So, you know, they go on and on.
Yeah, yeah.
One of the ironies is that they call the Pope an enemy of science, by which I take it they mean an enemy of truth. I mean, why else would they be upset? And therefore a friend of superstition. But the position that they're holding, that science has a unique access to truth, is nothing but superstition itself. And as I say, even most scientists will accept that these days.
And this is a very good point. This is not, first of all, it's not ultimately, let me rephrase that, it's not ultimately a question of, you know, competing cosmologies. This has a lot to do with what is commonly called epistemology, how we come to know what we know, and how our beliefs are justified. What's the foundation upon which we build to justify particular beliefs? And those beliefs, we can talk about the scientific beliefs, we can talk about theological beliefs, but it is basically a question of how to justify those beliefs. And many historians of science at this time believe that Galileo had not settled all the empirical questions necessary to have justified his belief. He was right, but his argumentation was inadequate to the point that he was making. We all know how that can be. Sometimes we know something is true, we just don't know how to prove it. More to come.
From real estate to plumbing, from pet care to dentistry, Catholic business professionals are finding increased business when advertising with the Catholic Business Pages. For more information about advertising or to get your free copy, go to CatholicBusinessPages.com or call 734-930-4536. Get better results when you advertise. That's CatholicBusinessPages.com or call 734-930-4536. CatholicBusinessPages.com is brought to you this week by St. Anne Roman Catholic Grade School in Warren. We enrich our church and civic community by bringing God's love to others. Want to find out more? Join us for a special one-day winter open house Sunday, February 10th from 1:30 to 4:30. You'll discover the many advantages of a St. Anne education. Call today to find out more, 586-264-2911. That's 586-264-2911. CatholicBusinessPages.com. Your best choice.
This is Henry Root, your host for Putting On the Mind of Christ. Each week we go into the Ave Maria CD library. We pull on a talk or two to see what our Lord might have to say to us. Most of these talks are recorded at area gatherings and conferences. Most of the speakers are nationally known. The topics are varied, but they are all centered on the Lord, and they all are worth your listening time. You're back from Mass. It's not yet dinner time. Why not sit back and join us? Be fed on the Lord. Listen this and every Sunday afternoon at 3 for Putting On the Mind of Christ on 990 WDEL in the Metro Detroit area and 1440 WMAX in the Saginaw Valley. Putting On the Mind of Christ is brought to you by the Ave Maria Communications Guild.
The Galileo incident is a very good incident to get familiar with because it does bring together these themes of faith and reason, of empiricism and rationalism, of the relationship between theology and science. It deals with canonical issues within the church, who has authority to offer what pronouncements. And It also occurs at a crucial moment in the development of Western civilization. But I think it's important to remember that the Galileo incident, by the way, there's a wonderful book called Galileo's Daughter. He maintained correspondence with his daughter, who was lived in a convent. She was a nun. She was unhappy to see her father under house arrest, but at the end of his life, he was not in any dungeon. I mean, he was living in a fairly comfortable situation where he was free to write and communicate. But there's a lot of mythology surrounding this. And during the 18th and into the 19th century, the Galileo incident began to assume a proportion in the intellectual life of Europe and America that it had never had before. It became part of, the apologetic that was developed by certain Protestant groups in conjunction with secular Enlightenment thinkers. And it was used as a club to beat the church. And it assumed the prominence that it never had at the time it actually occurred. So it has this mythological status to it, which I talked over briefly with Dr. Roland.
What is the reason for the durability of what is clearly a myth about Galileo? I mean, the myth goes all the way from most people think that the church burned Galileo at the stake. If they don't think that, they think that he was locked up in a dungeon somewhere and died there eating bread and water. Very few understand the actual physical circumstances of the story, in that Galileo was under house arrest for the last years of his life at a villa, which I've seen outside of Florence, far from a dank cell.
This is not to say that mistakes weren't made. Pope John Paul II addressed some of these. But at the same time, it's important for us to have this thing properly balanced. Now, what did Cardinal Ratzinger write back in 1990 that apparently so enraged these faculty members at La Sapienza University that they called for him not to appear at the start of their academic year? Let's get a feel for what the Pope actually wrote.
What irritated people at the time was that Cardinal Ratzinger quoted a philosopher of science named Paul Feyerabend as saying that the Church's decision in the Galileo case was both rational and just. There's very good reason for saying that, and I think most scholars study the case and study the scientific revolution that was going on in the context of it vis-a-vis religion would agree that the Church's position was rationally sound, because the argument was really about the nature of truth and whether science is the sole access to truth or whether there's a space for religious truth as well. The main issue was what philosophers call epistemology. What's the nature of truth? How do we attain it, and how do we confirm it once we think we have it? And the Church's position was that, well, science contributes to that process. And remember, we're in the very, very early days of science, and Galileo was one of the very first geniuses who related mathematics closely to science, and I think became overly enamored with the success that he had in that relationship.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But the Church's position was that science is one way of achieving truth, but there are truths that will forever be beyond science.
And so the question is legitimately asked, who overreached? Did the Church overreach at the time? Did Galileo overreach at the time? This is a question of pastoral and prudential judgment, and we shouldn't have any fear as to the answer to this question. So in this conflict, who overreached? Was it the church or was it Galileo?
Well, you know, if I had a quarrel with what Paul Feyerabend, who is a giant in the philosophy
right.
of science in the 20th century,
yes,
with what he said, I wouldn't quarrel that what the church decided was reasonable, but I would be reluctant to say that it was just, you know.
Okay.
In order to say that locking somebody up for their views, no matter, you know, how they're expressed, seems to me to be an injustice, unless one has a relativistic view of justice that says that what's justice today might not have been justice 400 years ago.
Right.
I don't accept that view.
Right. And, of course, Pope John Paul II doesn't accept the relativistic view of justice, and that's one of the reasons he wrote and had a commission look into this thing, again, to clarify not only the epistemological issues, but the pastoral issues and the jurisdictional issues that were involved. Overall, I think it's a legitimate question on balance. Has the church been a good seedbed for science? So I brought this up with Wade, and, you know, a lot of times you think that you hear people speak as though somehow the church was some obstructionist organization to the development of science, when in fact somebody like Alfred North Whitehead has said in his book Science in the Modern World that it was the medieval insistence on the rationality of God that gave Western men and women confidence that the world could be investigated. But I said to Wade, you know what, on balance, was the church good for the development of science?
I think that it's undeniable. I mean, I think that there was no science outside the Roman Catholic Church through most of the Middle Ages. And when we get to sort of a burgeoning of modern science in the 17th century around Galileo and Bacon and people like that, and ultimately Newton, for instance, to take just the example of astronomy, there were many clerics who were astronomers working in Rome at the time of Galileo, and they had seminars and exchanged views and so on. So I think, you know, there was an attitude in the church, and it may even be there today, that and I'm not a Catholic, so I'm no expert on this, but there was an attitude that because science is so fascinating, and because it does not give you, it gives you the appearance of access to the truth without coming through completely, that it's dangerous in that way. It's a kind of dangerous curiosity, and while it was not actively discouraged, it could probably have been encouraged more, but for that reluctance, and the reluctance had to do with the absence of moral balance in those kinds of inquiries. And I think nowadays, you know, in retrospect, we have to think maybe there was something to that point of view.
To that reluctance, yeah.
Yeah.
And the reason that is brought up that way is because of some of the negative consequences of science and technology, which perhaps could have been foreseen with more careful analysis at that time. But it's, you know, look, as a hero of science, Galileo long ago achieved secular sainthood. He was a man of no small ego, a touch paranoid to boot. And he no doubt would enjoy the veneration in which he is held as astronomer, as martyr, as victim of religious dogmatism and anti-intellectualism. But I'll tell you, he would not be a very happy man to be treated to the simple-minded version of the story that most of us are handed after 3.5 centuries of myth-making and propaganda. He'd want to insist that his argument with the church was of far, far greater significance than a squabble over whether or not the earth moves, as most of us now suppose it was. No, that Copernican question of whether the earth moved around the sun, you know, that had been largely settled in the minds of church leaders, including the Pope, including his chief theologian, and not to mention the brilliant Jesuit mathematicians and astronomers who were in conversation with Galileo at the Collegio Romano, long before Galileo's epic confrontation with Rome came to a head. So, again, those who were trying to censor, trying to shut down Pope Benedict XVI at La Sapienza University in Italy this week are themselves guilty of, what can I say, obscurantism. They clearly misunderstood both what he had written in 1990 on this topic, and they had misunderstood even what John Paul II had written when he was Pope. I'm Al Cresta. We've got a few more things and some calls that we can take on the other side of the break. The number again is 1-877-573-7825. We'll have material posted at AveMariaRadio.net today, so you can follow up on this. None of us have the time to do all that we'd like to do when it comes to study. But there are certain incidents worth investigating. One of them is, of course, this Galileo affair. Another one that makes for very interesting mind-bending ways is Columbus.
Hi, this is Father John Ricardo, inviting you to join me as we explore some of the deepest questions that arise in our hearts, questions that shape the way we think, the way we speak, and the way we live. For all of these questions, Christ is the answer.
On the Wednesday before Lent, Father John Ricardo met with his RCA for Catholics class. His topic was Lent and our getting ready for it. His title, What Does It Mean to Be Christian? Making the Most of Lent. That talk will be our next program. Listen to Christ is the Answer, Wednesday evenings at 8, Saturday afternoons at 5, and Sunday mornings at 11 on 990 WDEL, 1440 WMAX, and AveMariaRadio.net on the Internet. Christ is the Answer is brought to you by the Ave Maria Communications Guild.
Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the image of the invisible God. He points us to our destiny. He reveals the dignity of the human person. He is the one who makes known the Father. Christ is the Answer.
Do you have someone special making his or her first communion this year? Whether the person is a child or an adult, Lent and Easter is the most holy time of the year. G.A. Fuchs and Matea Church Supply have a tremendous supply of communion, RCIA, and Easter gifts. Whether it's a beautiful rosary or a complete communion set, we have it all. G.A. Fuchs and Matea Church Supply can provide you with veils, gloves, ties, or a beautiful communion dress. We have a huge selection of books, devotionals, and your favorite patron saint statues. G.A. Fuchs at 32525 Stevenson Highway in Madison Heights, or Matea Church Supply at 3762 Ford Road in Garden City. That's where you'll find all your Lenten and Easter needs. Remember, that's G.A. Fuchs on Stevenson Highway in Madison Heights and Matea Church Supply on Ford Road in Garden City. You can speak to one of our professional salespeople by calling toll-free at 1-800-345-4694. And we look forward to seeing you in this wonderful Lenten season.
And good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. Let me urge you to get on over to AveMariaRadio.net, because there you'll be able to pick up on the conversations that we had today. Nick, we have all these documents posted, right? The 1990 document for Benedict or Cardinal Ratzinger, and much, much more that you'll be able to follow up on. Also, take today's poll question when you go to AveMariaRadio.net. It will have, we're still thinking about it, but if you get this $100, $800 tax credit or tax cut that's being talked about to stimulate the economy, we'll ask you what you're going to do with it and give you a list of a half a dozen options, okay? So that, again, is at AveMariaRadio.net. Now, let me remind you that tonight, following Crest in the Afternoon on most of these stations, you'll have the opportunity to hear our good friend Jerry Usher on Catholic Answers Live. Jerry's going to do some bioethical work with Wesley Smith, from assisted suicide to legalized murder in the first hour. In the second hour, Father Tad Boholcik will be joining him for a pro-life open forum. And then tomorrow on EW10 Bookmark with Doug Keck, it'll be Father John Triglio and Father Ken Brugenti, authors of the Catholicism Answer Book. And don't forget, tonight at 8 o'clock, The World Over Live with Raymond Arroyo. Coming up on Crest in the Afternoon next week, we have the federal holiday of Martin Luther King Jr. And it's important for us to keep telling people time and again that this was not just some sort of civil rights activist. Martin Luther King Jr. was a Baptist pastor. First and fundamentally, his thinking was first of all biblical. That's how he imagined himself. And so we'll go back to some of the material that he used in constructing his sermons and constructing his speeches. Also next week, of course, is the anniversary of Roe v. Wade. We'll have a few correspondents down at the March for Life, and I look forward to being with you for another week of hours talking about the things that matter most. Follow us up by going to AveMariaRadio.net, and I look forward to seeing you next week.
Cresta in the Afternoon is produced and distributed by Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan. The executive producer is Nick Tom. The technical engineer, Kara Coulter. To follow up on any of the guests or information presented on today's program, visit the Cresta Guest Archive at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMaria Radio.net. To order your copy of this or any other edition of Cresta in the Afternoon, call 734-930-4506 or email orders at AveMariaRadio.net. That's 734-930-4506 or orders at AveMariaRadio.net.
Would you like a copy of this program? If you miss a part of this program or want to hear it again, Ave Maria programming can be made yours when you order. Just call 734-930-4506. Within a few weeks, you'll receive a copy of this show and any others you want to order on CD. Call 734-930-4506. St. Francis of Assisi accompanied the Crusaders to Egypt on the Fifth Crusade and boldly walked right into the Muslim camp in a spectacular attempt to preach Christianity to the Sultan and his followers. Frank Riga shows that St. Francis was a supporter of the armed crusade. His goal? The conversion of the Muslims rather than simply dialoguing as an end in itself, as some revisionists have reported. Read St. Francis of Assisi and the Conversion of the Muslims from Tan Books. Find it in the online bookstore at AveMariaRadio.net. Tan Books is a publisher you can trust with your faith.
Huron Valley Catholic School is an independent Catholic elementary school, grades K through 8 in Ypsilanti, Michigan. An open house is scheduled for Thursday, February 7th. Classroom visits are offered from 8:30 to 11:30 a.m. with children welcome. Tours and presentations will be given from 7 to 9 p.m. The purpose of Huron Valley Catholic School is to help young people achieve academic excellence, receive Christian formation, and mature in Christian character and spiritual wisdom. Huron Valley Catholic School will provide a distinctly Catholic educational and social environment to achieve that purpose.
Don't miss the Huron Valley Catholic School open house on Thursday, February 7th.
The school is located at 1300 North Prospect Road in Ypsilanti. For details, call 734-483-0366 or visit on the web at huronvalleyschool.org. Huron Valley Catholic School, celebrating 25 years of new beginnings. 734-483-0366.
Accept the challenge to attend the first annual men's conference.